We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, you have promised that your word shall not return unto you void, but that it shall accomplish that which you please and prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. And we pray now that by your Holy Spirit you open our hearts and make them receptive to the word which you have for us. And in your grace and love and mercy, cause this word to become engrafted to save our souls. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. A service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like you to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 24, which in the King James translation reads this way. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses refusing. To kind of set the stage here, time references in the Bible are always extremely important. And there are some surprises, and sometimes we have to read carefully. When we look at things closely here in Hebrews chapter 11, we learn that there is a 40-year time lapse between verses 23 and 24. The opening words of verse 23 reads this way, by faith Moses, when he was born. That's the time reference. Verse 23, by Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Now we come to verse 24, where the Holy Spirit tells us, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So verse 23, the time reference is when he was born, and in verse 24, the time reference is when he was come to years. Now paging back to Acts chapter 7, we get a little more detail here from the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to read from verse 17 to show that the context is exactly what we are looking at. 17, Acts chapter 7, verse 17 and following, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham. Now that promise is, your offspring are going to be slaves in a land that is not theirs, but in the fourth generation, I will lead them out. That's the time of the promise drawing nigh. And the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born. Now this is the time of the promise drawing nigh. At this time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. That can be translated exceeding fair to God. We've looked at this already. And nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. Mark this verse, a very important verse. I'm going to read it again. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And now comes the time reference. And when he was full 40 years old, it came unto his heart to visit his brethren. So, putting these different parts of Scripture together, we learn that there is a 40-year time lapse between Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, and verse 24. A lot happened during those 40 years. Some of it we have summarized. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. In Scripture, the number 40 indicates a time of testing. In other words, at the end of a certain period of time, I'll say 40 days, maybe 40 years, like it is here, 40 centuries, for example, an important decision has to be made. And usually, eternity lies in the balance. I almost said always. A divinely given faith is absolutely critical at this time. Without it, the right decision will not be made. So this goes back to God again. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of man, lest any man should boast. There are many examples of the number 40 indicating a time of testing in the Bible, and you know some of them. Just to mention a few, Moses was on top of Mount Sinai 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel were being tested. And when he came down on the 40th day, they failed the test. They were worshiping the golden calf. There were messengers sent in to spy out the land of Canaan. They were in there 40 days. When they came back, the children of Israel failed the test. They were afraid to go in there because there were giants in there and cities that walls reached up to heaven. Then they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Then Joshua was ready to lead them in to the promised land. They passed the test this time. And over the Jordan they went. Now, Jesus was being tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, he passed the test. The devil left him for a time, and angels came and ministered unto him. So this number 40 is a very important number in Scripture, and the meaning of it is important in your life and mine also. Now, when decision time came for Moses at the end of 40 years of his life, the decision involved two things. Number one, a refusing. And number two, a choosing. Both of these things are equally important. Moses had to refuse something and he had to choose something else. Same thing is true with you and me. It's never only a one-sided thing. It's not just that we refuse something, and then that's it. No, there's also a choosing involved. This morning we're going to look at the refusing that Moses did, and next week, God willing, if the world spins that long, and if he allows us to, we'll look at what Moses chose. Both equally important. And I pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit that he will, in his grace and love and mercy, richly bless the study of his word. We look at the Old Testament church, and we can arbitrarily divide it into three sections. We'd cover the whole Old Testament period. And in each of these three sections, God has given us one person in particular to give us instruction as to what the key thing was. And each of the three would be key in our own life also. The first stage would be from Eden's garden up until the choosing of Abraham. And there are other key figures, but the main key figure here in the first section would be Abel. And what does Abel teach us? He teaches us this, that you've got to have faith in the blood sacrifice of the Lamb of God, and you've got to be willing to die for it. And this is a God-given faith. Abel was the first Christian martyr. He died for his faith. You and I have to do the same thing. Sometimes maybe not in a physical way, but certainly in a spiritual way. Step number two was when Abraham was called up until Mount Sinai. And the key figure in the second stage would be Abraham. What does he teach us? He teaches us that we have to have an implicit obedience to God. That we have to let him call the shots in our life and follow him in what he commands. For Abraham, it meant leaving his home country, leaving his relatives, and going to a place that God would show him. This was a test of his faith. It could not possibly have been accomplished without the God-given faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. And then the culmination of his obedience was when God commanded him to take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains that I will tell thee of. And Abraham obeyed. Implicit obedience. You and I have to have that too. Every elect child of God has it. And then the third stage would be from the time of Moses, who was given the law upon Mount Sinai, to the time of Jesus. And we're looking at Moses right now, and the key thought here would be self-denial. Moses had to obey God and deny himself. And this gets down to the very key thing of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you and I have to have this as much as Moses did. In Matthew 16:24, Son of God says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." It starts right there. Let him deny himself, take up his cross every day, and follow me. And self-denial goes against every bone in our body. Because by nature, the sun rises and sets on the big I. And we're concerned about ourselves. There has to be a complete turnaround here, a 180-degree turn. This is only possible by a God-given faith and the power of the Holy Spirit. In denying ourselves, we could say that there are three things that are involved, each one of which is extremely precious to us. Our life, our wealth, our pocketbook, and our reputation. And Jesus has an answer for every one of these things. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, he says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Now in 25 and 26 and 27, he gives us good reasons why we should do this. What about your life? Matthew 16:25, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it." If you want to live for yourself, if you want to be selfish and do your own thing and plot your own course, you're going to end up losing everything. "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." That's an oddity, isn't it? You lose your life in order to find it. That's the way it has to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. But that's not going to happen until the judgment day. We have to have faith in that. But that guides our life. The elect are willing to do that, lose their life for his sake, and they end up finding it. What about our wealth? The next verse in Matthew 16, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Nobody would be able to gain all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the precious stones and all of the glory and all of the good times in the world. You can't do that. But if you could, and you lost your own soul, what good would it do you? Because when you die, you're not going to take any of it with you. And the enjoyment on this earth lasts for only such a short time. So it's a bad deal to give up your soul and eternal glory for the wealth of this world. What about our reputation? We value that. One person said the only thing you've really got is your good reputation, your good name. Well, a lot of times you lose that too when you're a child of God. In one way or another, we all do. And then you look to ahead, verse 27 of Matthew 26, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So the reputation that we want and the good name that we want is as far as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is concerned, and who gives a rip what the world thinks. Finally, you got to come to this. I don't care what anybody thinks in this world. What I'm concerned with is what my Heavenly Father thinks, what the Son thinks, and what the Holy Spirit thinks. And if they praise you and reward you, what difference does it make what the world thinks? That's what you get back to. But the only way anybody can do this is if they have this faith that's a gift of God, not of man. Flashback now in the life of Moses. After 40 years, all of a sudden, one day, unexpectedly, he stood where he had to make a decision. And little did he realize that his eternity depended upon the decision that he was going to make. We're in Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, there's another time reference. That was at the end of 40 years. He was 40 years old. It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Now remember, Moses had been raised as Pharaoh's daughter for probably around 35 years of his life, around that time. And he was powerful in Egypt. He had great authority. And this one day he went out to see how it was going with his own people and look upon their burdens. They were slaves. And when he went out there, he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Now is decision time. What is Moses going to do? And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. that showed his true colors. His heart was with the Hebrew people, not with the Egyptians. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. Now he's got two of his own brothers fighting each other. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Why are you doing this? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. Moses' decision cost him something. He lost a lot when you're looking at it from the human side of things. Now, the Holy Spirit adds a detail. There's much more here than at first meets the eye. We turn back to Acts chapter 7. And here we learn something else. And this shows us that a lot of times the Holy Spirit will give us added information if we look at another place in Scripture where a certain event is being discussed. Chapter 7 is the little sermon that Stephen gave before he was stoned to death. And we're starting with verse 23, talking about Moses. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Now, verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto one of them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou killest me as thou killest the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. Two things here. Number one, why did Moses think that his people would have realized that he was the one that was going to deliver them out of bondage into freedom? Why did he think they knew that? And then how did Moses know that God had chose him to be the one? Well, we've already covered this before, but just to kind of review a bit, remember that for the first formative years of his life, he was being taught Scripture by his mother and his father. Let's not forget that. He was in their home until he was weaned, and sometimes that took 4 or 5 years or maybe even longer with the Hebrew people. We learn that from other Hebrew writings. But the point is that for the first years of his life, he had contact with the Word of God through his father and his mother. And then after that, when he was in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, yes, he was trained in all the ways of the Egyptians, and he knew all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was going to be very powerful down in Egypt. But you see, there's a struggle going on here between the devil and the Holy Spirit. And greater is the one that was in Moses than the one that was in the world. same truth for you and for me. Remember that God had promised that in the fourth generation, he would lead his people out. Levi, Kohath, Amram, Moses. 1, 2, 3, 4. And when Moses was born, he was fair, exceedingly fair to God. And undoubtedly, God revealed to the parents that this little son was going to free his people. And they told Moses that. He knew that. And it was being taught around for the children of Israel, too. They knew that. At least they should have. Point number two, the shocking reception that Moses got. Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Same thing that happened to Christ. We will not have this man to reign over us. They cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So, the prophecy was, from the words of Moses by the Holy Spirit, the Lord will raise up from you a prophet from your brethren like unto me. And here's another example how Christ was like unto Moses. He was rejected by his own people. Okay, application. We all like application. Sometimes it's hard to take. Self-denial. This is absolutely necessary if our souls are going to be saved. Every single elect child of God, finally when it's all over, has it. And it's a gift of God. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods. God has to be number one in our life. And if he is not, then we are not true children of God. It gets down to that. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth his own life more than me is not worthy of me. Those are the rules of discipleship. Humanly speaking, nobody can follow them. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, saying it is one thing, living it is another. It's easy enough to talk the talk, but when it comes to walking the walk, that's where the true measure of faith comes out. And all believers are going to be able to renounce the world like Moses did, refuse all the glory of Egypt like he did. Not in exactly the same way. We're not all called upon to do the same things. We're not all called upon to build an ark like Noah was. We're not all called upon to leave the palace like Moses was. We're not all called upon to leave our country like Abraham was. But there has to be something like that in our life. The heart has to be the same, willing to give everything up. One writer put it this way, it is true that not all Christians are given the same measure of faith, okay, they're not, nor do all of them show it in the same way, that's true. All flowers are not of the same color, nor are they equally fragrant, yet every variety differs radically from weeds. Not every saint is called upon to build an ark, offer up his son in sacrifice. Nevertheless, the heart has to be willing to do that. And nature can't bring it about. It's got to be the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is a gradual process, I think, in all of us. I doubt whether any of us have this fully until the time when we are on our deathbed. And that's when the Holy Spirit fills us with his fullness, and all of this will come to pass. Okay. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was very difficult for different reasons. And one of them certainly would be that it would go against his natural feelings. In the movie Miracle, which is about the 1980 USA hockey team made up of a bunch of college kids that ended up defeating the Russians and then going on to win the gold medal in the Olympics, there's a scene there where the coach is talking with the goalie, whose name was Jimmy Craig. And Jimmy Craig was having a difficult time in his family life. His mother had died. His father had lost his job and had nothing. And Jimmy Craig was being courted by one of the professional hockey teams that was trying to sign him to a contract. But he was one of those that was chosen to try out for the Olympic team. And the coach came to him one evening and asked him, are you fully committed to this? Because if you're not, we're just wasting our time. And Jimmy answered, Coach, my dad's having a hard time. My mother's just died. My dad lost his job. He's lost everything. And with this professional hockey team trying to sign me, that's all involved in this. But the fact of the matter is, my mother wanted this. She wanted me to play on the hockey team as a representative of the USA. And then he said, it's pretty hard to say no to the one who drove you to practice every day, isn't it? Well, yeah, that's hard. And it must have been hard for Moses to turn his back on Pharaoh's daughter after all the sacrificing she did for him. And let's not forget that. Pharaoh's daughter risked her life to save Moses. And, I mean, Moses, according to the decree of her own father, was supposed to be drowned in the Nile River. And she went against the decree of her own father. And she raised Moses. I don't doubt for a minute that she loved him. And she saw to it that he had the best education that the Egyptians could offer. And now, after all these years, he's supposed to turn his back on her and on Egypt and refuse all the things that she had given him. That was not an easy thing to do. And a lot of people would look upon this as the height and epitome of ingratitude. After all she did for him, now he's turning away, denying his Egyptian citizenship. And, you know, under most circumstances, that would be true. But it's also true that we should obey God rather than man. And that if God commands us to do something that goes against our human nature, and it even seems to be showing ingratitude to somebody that gave us a lot of love and sacrifice, then that's what we have to do. And that's what Moses had to do, and he did it. But this is a product, again, of the Holy Spirit. Let's be clear what we're saying. It is not wrong to enjoy worldly blessings like Moses had. It's not evil in itself. It's not evil to have a good reputation like Moses had. It's not evil of itself. He was honored in Egypt. So was Daniel in Babylon. So was Joseph down in Egypt. And the list could go on and on. But the language of a child of God has to be that of their Savior. Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know that, Mary and Joseph? And so when God commands us to do something, that overrides everything else. And there's a warning to us in Scripture. The heart is wicked and deceptively evil above all things. Who can know it? We've got to remember that. And I didn't quote that verse exactly, but you got the meaning of it. And then the warning of our Savior, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay, so to obey God's command here meant to go against the natural feelings of Moses toward his foster mother, Pharaoh's daughter. It also seemed to fly in the face of providence. What do we mean by that? Well, human reason would argue this way. God put me in the position where I am. And, you know, there was a good chance that Moses was going to be Pharaoh someday. He had risen to the number two power spot. Why leave that? Why turn away? Why not stay in this position of power and try to convert the Egyptians? The Egyptians were idolaters. Why not stay in this position and try and change them? A lot of people argue that way in our day. If you see false doctrine in a church, you're supposed to leave it. They say, well, let's stay and fight it and try and convert people. It doesn't work that way. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. That's a command of God. Moses might have argued, well, why not use the great influence I have with the king? Now go to Pharaoh and try and have him free the people. No. It took faith. It took faith to leave all these things. And then don't forget the pull that the worldly wealth and power had. Moses was extremely wealthy. Money was no object. Any good thing he could afford to have. He had a good reputation. He was honored among the people. It's not easy to turn away from something like this. Humanly speaking, you can't do it. There are a lot of examples of people that don't do this. Several years ago, a good player for the Milwaukee Brewers had a press conference and he was crying. He was crying because he had a bigger offer from another team. He was a free agent. And the Brewers, or the Braves then, he was the Braves. I don't know, maybe it was the Brewer. I can't forget. I remember which. But anyway, it was one of the two. It was the Milwaukee team. And they could afford to pay him a good salary. And they offered him a good contract. But it wasn't as much money as these other guys offered. So he was crying, I want to stay here. But these other offered more money, so I have to go. No, you don't have to go. You had to make a decision, and you made one. Well, Moses had to make a decision here too, and he made it. And the decision was, I'm going to turn from all this, and I'm going to identify with God's people. I'm going to refuse all of the glory that Egypt has to offer. And that's what we're talking about in the sermon this morning. Just to kind of summarize up thing, it is a remarkable thing, a very remarkable thing, that a man like Moses, who had all the advantages that he had, would refuse them. That he would refuse all the wealth, all the honor, and all the prestige. How do you account for that? Scripture gives us the answer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit was working in the heart of Moses. and the Holy Spirit was more powerful than the devil and everything he had to throw at Moses. And so for Moses, the choice was easy. He refused the riches of the world. Now next week, we'll look at what he chose. And that was as difficult as it was to look at what he refused. We'll end with a prayer. Holy Spirit, when we study your word under your guidance, you reveal to us how pathetically weak we all are. And you point out to us the precious truth that you not only convert us and make us a child of God, but through your own power and your word, you also preserve us, which is as great a miracle as our conversion. And we pray that just as you preserved Moses, you would preserve each one of us and all of your elect. And bring us to the marriage altar at the last day in your grace and love and mercy, and then fill us with your fullness as you've given us a glorified body that is like unto the body of our Savior, and guide us into his eternal kingdom of glory, prepared by you as a perfect bride for him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.